This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Well, hello, everybody. This is Hal.
And this is Melanie.
And we want to welcome you to another episode of Making Biblical Family Life Practical. And, hey, speaking of families, they all got to start somewhere, don't they?
They do. And, in fact, we're getting ready to see a new family start out of ours.
Yeah. This is so exciting. This will be our first wedding in the family. And this is going to be happening in just a few months from now. And I don't think it's going to be the last in the near future.
I don't think it's going to be the last in the next year.
But okay. Any rate, that happens. And there's a lot of debate in the homeschooling movement about how that's supposed to happen. And we don't want to go right to the end of it, but rather go back to the beginning, because people ask this question. We hear some really, well, to us, they sound like some kind of strange things. We had a friend who told us in very seriously that she firmly believed that there was no such thing as a platonic friendship between a guy and a girl.
That's kind of weird, Hal.
Well, she's not the only one that feels that way.
Well, I had quite a few platonic friendships before we got married with guys.
In other words,
no sin happened at all, and we weren't interested in each other, and it was just a friendship.
Well, gee, I seem to remember one that started out that way.
Sure did.
Yep. And it's been 30 years and more now. But there's
the full range of discussion about this. And I hear things that I think, oh my word, that's really out there. And other things I think, okay, are you any different from the world at all? You know, there's a wide range. But, you know, we always ask, what does the Word of God say?
To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, then there is no light in them. That's what Isaiah tells us. And so what does the Bible say about relationships between guys and girls who are not yet married?
Well, there are some ground rules.
There are some very basic, non-debatable, non-negotiable ground rules. I agree.
Well, for one thing, there has to be sexual purity.
That is very, very clear.
You know,
Old Testament, New Testament, the whole bit. Yes.
Makes it very plain that fornication, adultery is not an option for the Christian.
Yeah.
You know, it's in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Right. So we've got to maintain sexual purity, and that's non-negotiable. And also, we have to be careful about reputations. I mean, even if you're not doing anything wrong, but if you leave the impression that you are, then the scriptures do say, hey, we've got to be careful of our reputation, because reputation is worth more than silver.
Yeah.
You know, it's something which is extremely valuable, and it also reflects on our testimony. It reflects on our Lord. And so we need to be cautious that we're not doing anything that the average person would look at and think that we were in sin. And that's what we got to teach our young people too. You know, let's stay clear of that.
Let's be above reproach.
Right. Let's be above reproach. Okay.
You know, we need to make sure that we're dealing with everyone honestly and frankly and as brothers and sisters in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, if it would be wrong if you were engaged or promised to someone else to be flirting with another girl, you know, and trying to win her affection, or, you know, trying to win the affection of a girl you weren't really interested in marrying just because you thought she was beautiful and you wanted a beautiful date for something, you know.
Yeah, because the scriptures do say, they do caution us not to defraud one another. And that's really what it is. And what is fraud? That's when you promise something that you are not able or not willing to deliver. And so, yeah, we gotta stay out of that. We have to be above reproach. We have to maintain integrity between one another, be honest with one another. You know, you mentioned the Ten Commandments. We got to remember, the Ten Commandments tell us, honor your father and your mother. You know, that there is a role for parents, that we're not to step out of the picture, and our kids are not to go running off without any counsel or guidance. There should be interaction, respect, and honor given to the parents. And I would say the parents really need to show some respect and some grace toward the kids as well, particularly as they get older.
Well, you know, we've talked about this before. There is a difference in the commands God gives children regarding parents versus the commands he gives the entire congregation regarding parents.
Right. And the command, the obedience is really emphasized for children. That honor is for everybody.
Well, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
I always like it says, obey your parents in the Lord that your days may be long upon the earth. I mean, it's like, there is a, Paul says the first commandment with a promise, but that was also a commandment with a little bit of a
threat,
a warning in there as well. But
you know, our kids, our children are told to obey us.
Mm-hmm.
But when it speaks to the entire congregation, it says to honor our parents. And, mm-hmm. you know, I think we need to be careful to recognize that this is our kids' lives.
And they're going to have to live with it one way or the other.
They've got to live with it. And, you know, and I hear, well, I've got friends
mm-hmm.
who are like, well, I'll decide who my child marries. And, you know, they better obey me and they better do this. They better not do that. And I'm like, hell, I don't have that kind of chutzpah. I don't want to pick out my child's future mate. What if I make a mistake?
Well, I wonder sometimes, you know, at what point parents with that sort of approach, where do they think the threshold to adulthood lies? You know, that if your kids are in the public high school down the street, then you kind of have a natural boundary there. When they graduate, they're 18. Okay, now you're grown up. But especially here in the homeschooling movement, where everything's kind of flexible and things just sort of move along very organically, sometimes if we don't think about it, we may not realize, hey, you know, my son or my daughter, they're 20, they're 22, they're 24. They really should be adults you know, thinking for themselves and making their own decisions and with their own grown-up kind of faith.
I see people treating their kids in their 20s like they were children.
And this is a prime area.
It is a prime area.
This is a big area.
And it's a dangerous area. It's a really dangerous area because, you know, yes, parents need to be more involved mm-hmm. in most people's lives. Adult children need to seek their parents' counsel, particularly on the grave matters of life like this.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes.
And parents need to be forthcoming with advice.
Oh, even if they're not asked.
We had one asking us for counsel about this tonight.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but we have to be careful. Because sometimes I hear about fathers really almost treating young men who are interested in their daughters almost abusively, you know, where they're being very rude, where they're
mm-hmm.
being very intrusive in their questioning and, you know, treating him almost like an enemy instead of another man.
Yeah. I call it the Rapunzel syndrome because I feel like the princess had been put up in the tower and Sir Dad, the knight, is protecting her from all of the interlopers coming in. And the problem is he seems to think that any knight that rides up is actually a dragon in armor.
Until proven otherwise.
And that's not always the case, is it now?
The problem is that I think these fathers really mean well. They want to protect their daughters. Yeah. They want to make sure, due diligence, make sure this guy is worthy of their princess.
Okay.
The problem is that, like it or not, this young man may one day decide if you get to see your grandchildren.
Or likewise, if you take a very hostile attitude toward the young woman that your son is becoming attached to, you know, again, you're laying groundwork for the relationship you're going to have after the wedding.
Well, that's just
so you need to be, you know, aware of that. Think about that. But
and you also need to be aware that sometimes being hostile can drive your daughter to run away and elope.
Or your son.
Yeah, I mean, have seen it happen.
Yeah. And so
I've seen it happen in families.
Well, you know, back to the original question, though, is it possible for guys and girls to have a relationship? Oh, you have more?
Just a little bit more.
Yeah.
Okay. So we're talking about what does the Bible say about girl-guy relationships?
Uh-huh.
Sexual purity matters.
Yeah.
We need to guard our reputation and theirs.
Yes.
We need to not defraud.
Mm-hmm.
We need to honor our parents. Let's make sure as parents that we handle that wisely. Because it's mainly parents listening to this. Let's just encourage people, handle that wisely. If you treat your kids like adults and they know that you understand that they're adults, they're way more likely to ask you for advice and take advice. Our guys ask us for advice all the time.
Well, you know what? As you're becoming a young adult and taking the steps out into the grown-up, independent adult world, that's a lot of uncharted territory. And they need counsel, they need guidance, and they are likely to want guidance if they don't feel like they're going to have to fight their own war for independence every time they come to ask dad for opinion or ask mom for some advice.
Okay, so what does a healthy guy-girl relationship look like? That's the question.
Well, this is a big one, and this is one.
Well, there are a lot of different examples in Scripture. Let's talk about that first.
You know, we hear people saying, well, you know, we want to have
a
scriptural pattern for finding a mate.
And they give you their 10 requirements, mm-hmm. and that I don't see them in Scripture, Hal.
Well, those things above, those aren't negotiable. Those are very clear commandments. But, you know, as I look through the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, I see lots and lots of relationships, lots and lots of marriages started without comment, yay or nay, without any direction, you know, that says, and they shouldn't have done this, or, and God was displeased with this, but rather it just seems to be that was the way it happened. And so let's look at some examples that are in Scripture. And if you want references, we can certainly supply them. But, okay, like, for example, how about marrying your cousin?
Like being required to marry your cousin.
Yes, or even better, how about dad sends an employee to go back to his family in another country and pick out a wife to bring home for... Yeah.
I remember that. That's what happened to Isaac.
Isn't it, though?
Yes, it is.
Yes, it was. And he brought back a cousin, and everybody was... It was happy at the end. But, I mean, would we want to do that? Would we want to say, hey, you've worked for my company for 15 years. I trust you. Go pick a wife for my son.
I would not have wanted my parents' employees picking you.
As much as you loved
husband.
Them.
I don't think you would have been the one they picked.
Well.
And that would have been bad.
Well, I won in the end anyway. Yeah. But, okay, how about you meet with the women who survived the battle and the conquering of their country and you pick out a wife from the captives. Kind of like prize of battle.
Tells you how to do it in the Word of God.
It does. It does. There are rules about that.
There's rules about how to treat her to make sure you don't humiliate her. Yeah.
But now, you know, there's also examples of women choosing their husbands.
Yes.
Yes, there is. There's a very prominent example of a woman who chose her husband from her in-laws' families and went and laid down at his feet.
Oh, that'd freak out a lot of people, I
yes,
know.
Yes, wake up in the middle of the night and there's a woman lying across your feet. And
oh,
you think,
dear.
Hello, who is this in the dark?
Or winning a wife is a prize for heroism. You know, Caleb gave his daughter to the one that helped him conquer the land with the giants.
That's one. Or, I tell you what, my personal favorite is kidnapping a wife from the dancers at a religious ceremony.
They did it at Shiloh.
Yeah, and I think about that every time we go to a homeschool convention and they've got like an alumni dance or something. I'm thinking, I know there's pastors in the audience here. I mean, we could make this happen.
Okay.
Biblical example.
You know, those are biblical examples.
Yeah.
And it's important to realize that we can't pick out one marriage out of the Word of God and take it as our total example.
Can't say it's normative. And you know what? Arranged marriages, yeah, they're in the Scriptures all over the place. And
but our culture doesn't support that.
Well, see, that's the thing I see. I see all of these examples in the Old Testament, which just covers, you know, thousands of years in cultures all over the Middle East, and realizing, you know what? I think we have some liberty here.
Yeah.
And I think the culture does have something to say about it.
Yes.
You know, and that's something that reputational thing comes in there because that's a society sort of thing. And so maybe it's not really out of line for us to look around and say, well, what is the prevailing culture that our children are working in? Because arranged marriages, I've known people who lived in cultures that still had parentally arranged marriages, and they were okay with that.
Like some of your friends from India.
Yeah.
And they've said, okay, I'm going back home to get married. And they had never even really met the girl or maybe seen her once since they were a little child.
I saw an advertisement yesterday. By the way, I didn't even share this with you. An advertisement from a publication or a billboard or something in India. And it showed a couple and a woman's wearing this very ornate jewelry and stuff. And it says, I can't choose my husband, but I can choose my jewelry.
Wow.
Whoa. That wouldn't fly in America.
No, it wouldn't.
But in that culture. Okay. And so see, I think we do need to think about the culture. I think we do need to look at the
community that we live in.
Well, okay, that plays into something because I think there's a lot of people who have a very romantic idea about days gone by and how men and women met each other and how courtship proceeded and, you know, all the chaperonage and everything. And I think it's well-intentioned, but you know what? I'm thinking if I look back at those eras, you know, folks tended to grow up in the town that their grandparents were born in.
And there were lots of opportunities for fellowship. They had quilt, they had, you know, they had
quilting bees and husking parties. Yeah, I mean, there was...
It was set up for that in a way that we're not really set up. Yeah, we have... two of our sons live in a different state. Live in different states.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, our unmarried sons. We have one son that lived overseas for a while.
Yeah.
You know, the way that...
Well, just look at our church. I mean, we have people that drive 40 miles to come to our church. That'd be like a two-day trip in the old days before the railroad got built. And so... you know, we live in a different and much more diffused culture, and I don't think that young men and young women necessarily know each other from birth anymore.
Yeah.
And so
some of the things that we hear about that we read, you know, grow in the past 20 years, raising our kids in this movement,
yeah,
might work in a large church with a large singles population where they happen to set their fancy on someone within the church.
Well, I heard a teacher in just one of those churches, exactly like one of those churches recently, and he was saying, you know, the majority of the young men and women in this church are going to find their mate right here in this church. Well, their church has maybe 400 members.
What about the people who are in the church that have 60 members?
Yeah.
And only three of them are singles.
Yeah.
Okay, so, we need to take a little break here, Hal, and talk about our new book.
We have a book that's coming out very shortly. I mean, really shortly, like practically coming now.
This month.
Called Love, Honor, and Virtue.
Gaining or regaining a biblical attitude towards sexuality. It's written for young men in their teens and 20s, young single guys, to help them not only form healthy guy-girl relationships, but to fight those sexual temptations, to deal with the internet, to understand the way all this works from a biblical perspective.
Well, and that's one of the reasons that the subtitle says gaining or regaining, because frankly, there's such a broad and pervasive exposure to pornography nowadays that an awful lot of teenage guys, when the parents finally get their courage up and they come to them and they're 15 or 16 to have the talk, he's already been watching it on YouTube for the past 5 years. I mean, it's no news to him. Horrible things
that nobody should ever see.
Yeah, and in fact, we don't want to lay guilt on them unnecessarily, but say there's hope. You can be restored to a virtuous lifestyle. Let's pursue that.
So go out to raisingrealmen.com/LHV.
That's love, honor, and virtue.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay, so one thing we hear a lot, like we said earlier, is it's not possible to have platonic friendships between guys and girls. Hell, I think that's a violation of scripture, personally.
Well, I think it is too, because you know that when the Apostle Paul wrote to his young pastor Timothy, who was planting a church, you know, he says in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, talking about a relationship with other church members, about older men, younger men, older women, he says you should treat the older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with all purity.
Our kids do things with their sisters. They talk to their sisters. They play games with their sisters.
They might even sit with them in church.
They go places with their sisters.
Yeah.
Now, you know.
Now, it's purity.
It's impurity. You might come downstairs in your pajamas at home with your sister, but
which
you're not going to
do it at church.
But you're supposed to behave as brothers and sisters. And
which says not only a position of respect, but also a level of trust.
Yes. And friendship.
And friendship.
And, you know, and really, I think that guy-girl friendship is good.
I think that in our culture, it's really necessary. And I'll tell you why. Because back in the day when everybody grew up in a small community and people had 6 to 8 to 10 children, the likelihood is you grew up in a family and you had sisters or you had brothers and you kind of knew girls are this way, guys are this way. You understood a little bit. But you know what? That's not the norm anymore. And so
a lot of people grow up
and they have never seen a girl just in a normal environment. It's only like ooh, these alien creatures over there, and suddenly they look very interesting, but I have no idea what a girl is like.
Well, our oldest was 14 before he had a sister, because we had 6 boys in a row.
And it was such a blessing when they had sisters, because there was a lot of things about being a gentleman, about showing respect for women, that was very easy to teach once you had a home when you had both of them there. But, you know, I think that in our culture, it's really important that guys understand girls in the general sense, and that girls understand and guys.
We've had several friends that have all girls that mm-hmm. have read our book, Raising Real Men, to their girls, even though they didn't have any sons.
Yeah.
Because their daughters really did not understand where guys were coming from.
Oh, shameless plug. Is this you? Go to RaisingRealMen.com. But, and that's, I think that's an important thing because, well, all right, go back to the Victorian era. You know, I heard somebody talking about Victorian era that it used to be like really shocking if a woman showed her ankles in public. And I'm thinking, if that's your attitude now, you are just absolutely cooked. That you got to be able to interact with women in the workplace, in school, and classroom situations, just in the community, without being horrified or afraid of them, without thinking every guy is a wolf. You know, you've got to be able to interact across the gender lines that way. And so I think it is important that there be some non-romantic, low-stress guy-girl relationships.
Also, it's a fantastic foundation for marriage because one of the primary purposes of marriage is companionship.
Well, that's the first thing that God tells us about it. When he creates Adam, he looks at Adam and says, it is not good for the man to be alone.
Yes.
And I will create a companion or a helper or a helper meet for him, suitable corresponding to him. And so that's one of the primary things God tells us about marriage is it is to provide the companionship of that marital union. And so, you know, we have found that true in our case because we were platonic friends.
Yes.
We were friends and had no interest in each other romantically. We were pursuing other people romantically or whatever. And it naturally grew into a deeper friendship until we got to that point and realized there's something special.
Well, and see, Hal, mm-hmm. I think that if I had not been your friend, I would have missed something absolutely incredible in my life. Because the things that make you the perfect companion and husband and lover and everything for me, the things that make you that are not things that I could have seen from a distance.
That, you know, yeah,
because
yeah.
I fell in love with your mind and your soul.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I couldn't have known those things about you. And if we mm-hmm. hadn't been friends and
right.
I came to know the way that you thought and the way that you did, you know, just what a fascinating person you are.
Right.
You know, I don't think I would have ever been interested in that would have been horrible because we have had a wonderful marriage for over 3 decades.
And I think the fact that we had friends, that we were friends that way, but we also had other friends that we were that way with that did not develop into a romantic relationship. I think that allowed us to come to the point of making decisions about our union to say, I have known girls who were needy, or I've known girls who were, you know, very maternal, but not intellectual. And I was looking for somebody to discuss ideas with, or, you know, girls of different sorts, some good, some bad. And so when I found the one God intended for me, I said, this is the one I was waiting for.
Right.
And I think the girls go through the same process as the guys to say, man, he's a hunk and he's all muscle and there's no brain in there. Or, you know, he's needy or he's pushy or whatever, because you've known a lot of people and you don't have to have a romantic relationship to start to develop a feel for the different characters out there.
Right. And so, I think friendship is a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, people ask us, do you believe in dating or courtship? But, you know, those words can mean anything.
They really do.
Because
they do.
I have heard of people call it courtship
mm-hmm.
when it's arranged marriage. And I've heard people call it courtship when it's godly dating with a purpose.
It's intentional dating. Yeah.
And I have heard people call it dating
mm-hmm.
when it is fornicating hookups like people in the world might do.
Right.
And I've heard people call it dating when it was pretty much a serious parent-supervised, in fact, super conservative courtship.
Yeah. So we kind of, let's step back from those terms a little bit. I think
I don't think the terms mean anything anymore.
Well, I tell you what, let's just look at a practical example or something.
Okay.
I don't think that 12-year-olds need a boyfriend or a girlfriend.
No, what can they do with it?
They can't do anything with it. I mean,
because the point of male-female romantic relationships is to lead to marriage.
Right. And you don't start leading to marriage when you're 11 years old.
No.
You
don't. In fact, most 14, 15-year-olds don't. Now, a 20-year-old, they're at an age where if they're not able to soon, they will be able to support a wife and family.
Or to become
a
wife and a mother and fulfill those roles. And and I think that's an important thing to recognize that the rules that you gave to your 12-year-old should not be the expectation of your 22-year-old. And you probably need to explicitly say that at some point.
Well, you really do, because you say to your 12-year-old or 14-year-old, don't look around and wonder which of these girls make a good wife. But at 22, look around, son.
Yeah,
you think need about to which one of these girls would make a good wife.
It takes time to get this thing going, son. Yeah.
It really does.
So you do need to be intentional about that much. But honestly, no. I think a lot of the things that we read early in our marriage and then in our early parenthood, a lot of the things we read from that side of the philosophical spectrum, if you will, that rang true with us was serial romance of mid-teenagers makes no sense and can be really harmful.
Right.
You know, that you don't need to be going steady when you're 14 years old.
And a lot of it, Hal, depends on the situation. Because, I remember hearing about a situation. We stayed in the home of somebody
mm-hmm.
who had a young daughter, maybe 14, 15,
mm-hmm.
and an older, like 22-year-old, became interested in her.
Yeah.
And he said, look, I know she's way too young, but I am interested in her. Would you allow me? I'm going to move away.
Mm-hmm.
Would you allow me to remain friends with her and to correspond with her? You're welcome to read anything I send her. And the father said, yes, but I'm watching really carefully.
And rightly so.
Rightly so, because in that situation with an older man, younger daughter, that was a dangerous situation.
That was a danger. I agree.
Now, four years later, they were still friends. And at that point, when she was over 18, he told her he was interested. And now they've been married, 20 years? They have like seven children.
And we're doing great. And so,
but that requires a lot of parental care and supervision and watching out and very much hands-on parents.
Yeah, I agree.
But if you've got a 25-year-old who mm-hmm. has been living on their own for 7 years, and they're a leader in their church and love the Lord, and this person has a track record of being a godly adult, is there a problem with them meeting someone at a coffee shop for coffee? No.
Or meeting somebody off at college?
No.
Then you help them with the counseling. You give them some guidance about what are you looking for. Be sure you ask these questions. What are the real deal breakers? If you're a Christian, you should only marry another Christian. That doesn't mean that girls should be looking for the Apostle Paul to come in the door, but you should be looking for somebody who knows the Lord and is seeking to follow the Lord and is showing some growth in grace.
And this is why parents need to be super careful to maintain a good relationship with their teens. Because one day that teen may move away and you're not going to know what in the world they're doing unless they tell you.
And if you have built up a relationship of hostility with those teens where, mom or dad is always supervising everything I do and they stomp on me if they ever even look in another direction, then they're going to keep
You'll mom. Be lucky if you get invited to the wedding.
They're not going to share what's going on until the decisions are made.
But if you help them into adulthood, letting them know that you're there for them, but you recognize that they're adults, if you maintain a good and trusting and loving relationship, they'll do what one of ours did tonight. I wouldn't have known what was on his mind. He doesn't even live anywhere near us.
Mm-mm.
But he sends his message, Mom, Dad, can I talk?
He had some questions. He wanted to know, where was he in this stage of the relationship? What did he need to be asking? Was there things, he wanted to make sure he wasn't overlooking something.
And
that's, that's wisdom.
Well, Roger Smith in Louisiana, mm-hmm. wise father, said, rules without relationship breed rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is so true. especially in the teens and moving out of the teens, that we, as your kids become adults, you don't have the legal authority over them anymore.
Yeah, and let's say this is an area where parents are really likely to, where they're more likely to go retro on their young people.
Because they love their kids because so much they don't want to make mistakes.
And they know the trouble that can come in a badly chosen mate. But yet, you know what? If you've got a 17-year-old who thinks he's in love, if you've got an 18-year-old, you're already there, but you've got a late teenager who has decided, I think I have my life partner right here in sight right this moment, and you're thinking, I don't think so, but you really try to, you know, clamp down and lock the doors on them, you might drive them out. They might say, no, it's all for love, and do something rash because the emotions are involved and the mind is not working right. And if it becomes a conflict between the parent who should be their counselor and their guide and their helper through this really interesting and difficult and scary time of life, if you have broken that relationship, then you likely are going to have to help them pick up the pieces.
Yeah, and you don't want to go there. You need to work hard to maintain relationship with your kids as they move into the adult years. We have four adult sons. And all of our adult sons are in various stages of a relationship, from friendship with girls to preparing for marriage.
Yeah, to actually engaged, yeah.
Right. And you know, we just encourage you. I know it must seem really confusing to think, I just want somebody to tell me what to do. The answers aren't that easy. You know, the Word of God does not give us a prescription for exactly how this is supposed to happen. And that's okay. Because our marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ in the church, Hal.
Right.
Why are we surprised that love stories are as varied as salvation stories?
Yeah, yeah, you know, if Christ loves the church and Christ loves men of all nations, that my experience as an American growing up in the late 20th century is going to be different than the experience of a young man growing up in Kenya in 1960, or of a young woman who grew up in Singapore in the 21st century. They're all going to be a little different, but we all serve the same Lord.
Well, you know, I met one of our adult kids friends this evening in the store, and he's married and has two children now. And yeah, I think about his love story was very different from our son that's about to get married love story, which is very different from, you know, other stories that we know. And it's okay. They don't all have to look alike. No. They do have to glorify God to be right for a Christian.
But you know, that's where you go back to what is absolutely non-negotiable. Christians should only be forming these kind of deep relationships with other Christians. That you've got to maintain the sexual purity. You've got to honor your parents in the midst of that, and protect one another's reputation.
And you've got to treat each other like brothers and sisters in Christ.
And be honest about it.
Yeah.
And you know what? And the rest of it, you can work out the rest of it.
It can look different every time. In fact, it probably will. Yeah. And that's okay.
Well, look, I think we're about out of time. We could talk about this forever.
Oh, we could.
I mean, honestly, we could do a whole series on this, but we're just going to drop it here at this point. However, we do want to encourage you, if you've got a young single guy in your household, take a look at our forthcoming book, Love, Honor, and Virtue.
And if you want to get a copy of this brand newly released, first time to get your hands on the final edition.
Yep.
You need to go out and order it right now, because we're going to be shipping them out in just a few weeks.
Okay? That's right. RaisingRealMen.com/LHV.
Okay? For Love, Honor, Virtue.
Yes, that's
and you right. can go to LoveHonorAndVirtue.com.
And I'll take you back to the same page.
Yep. All right.
Yep. And look, we appreciate you being here tonight, and we look forward to talking with you again soon. And if you like this kind of information coming through, and you like us to be talking through the practical applications of so many things in Scripture, why don't you become a regular supporter? Come out to patreon.com, patreon.com/HalandMelanie, because that's where our supporters and our ongoing base is located. But whether you are a supporter financially or just supporting us with prayer, please do that. And join us again next week as we talk about how to apply the Scriptures in the 21st century family. Until then, I'm Hal.
And I'm Melanie.
Thanks for listening.
Bye, y'all.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HalandMelanie.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook.com/Hal and Melanie or Facebook.com/Raising Real Men. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.